Welcome to the Sunday morning services at the Airport Gardens Baptist Church. This is September the 8th, 1985, with Brother Lyndon Skaggs preaching. God bless as you listen to this tape. We trust it will be a wonderful blessing.
This time, Brother Pearl Burns would come and give us our scripture reading, which is selection 31, I think, in the back of the hymn.
It's good to be back in the house of the Lord, studying His Word. Trying to learn how to be better Christians. You know, that's the only way that we can be better Christians, is study God's Word and to try and to lift up others who are down. This selection 31 is Precious Promise. His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust.
There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man.
But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to hear bury it.
Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to him that loved him.
If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him.
If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you.
For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee.
God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus.
Let us pray. Lord, we thank thee for another opportunity of coming together in fellowship and to worship thee in spirit and in truth. Lord, we just pray that all have come this morning looking up to the Lord for their ever needs. And Father, we thank thee for hearing our prayers. We thank thee that thou hast given us many blessings through life. And we pray, Father, that thou would go with us as we continue and help us to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. Now, Lord, we pray for Brother Lyndon this morning as he brings us a message. Just give him the very words that he needs this morning. We ask thee, Lord, to be with Brother James and Miss Parson, along with all that we have on our prayer list. We may not know all of these, but, Lord, you know every one. Now, Lord, we just pray that thy will be done in these things. It's our prayer in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Okay, for the last hymn, let's turn to page 422. And again, the ones that feel like it, let's stand and sing first, second, and fourth, Face to Face with Christ.
Yeah.
We all need to remember this week Fred's grandson wrecked on his bicycle. He's got a bad compound fracture in his arm, and he's in Central Baptist Hospital. So let's all remember them and pray that the Lord be with them and think about them this week. And at this time, if we would, could we have our offering, please? Heads for a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you, Father, for blessing us and looking after us and answering our many prayers. And Lord, we realize that all that we have comes directly from you, and we just thank you, Lord, and praise you for it. And we thank you, Father, for the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ, that died upon the cross for our sins. We just pray, Lord, that at this time that you would bless this offering, that it would be used to glorify and lift up and praise the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who loves us more than we'll ever know. And we just pray, Lord, that all that's said and done today would be pleasing to thee and glorifying to him. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. At this time, we look forward to having Brother Lyndon Skaggs come and give us our message, and I'll lift him up in prayers as he comes and brings us our message today. Brother Lee. I'm sitting back there waiting to hear a special. Morning. It's good to be here this morning. And I'd like to read one verse, if I could, to begin with. And you don't have to turn to it if you don't want to. Over in the book of 1 John, chapter 4, verse 10, it speaks about the love of God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Speaks about the love of God and how he loves us. We're going to be looking this morning at just about the whole book of Jonah. Talking about his experiences in the belly of the whale and before then and the time after that in Nineveh. But the message I would like for us to get out of this is that God loves us. I think we can learn that by looking at Jonah and how God used Jonah to preach to the people of Nineveh and showed them how much he loved them. Now, who is Jonah? If you would, I'd like you to turn there right now in your Bibles, because that's where we're going to be looking the rest of the time. Jonah was a prophet in the Old Testament.
We don't know much about him. It tells us who his father was in the first verse of the first chapter. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai." So it tells us a little bit about him there. And over in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, it tells us a little bit about him. This is during the reign of a certain king over Israel. And this verse says that, this is speaking about the king, says, "He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Helper." So it tells us his hometown there. Once again, it mentions his father. That's about all we know about him. He was from a town just west of the Sea of Galilee. And so this is the prophet Jonah. Now, the time of the book of Jonah here, I don't think it's real. Nobody knows exactly when it was. One Bible, you know, these Bibles, kind of a lot of them give you dates in the margins or somewhere of when the accounts took place. One Bible I looked at said 760 B.C. Another one said 862 B.C. I don't know which is right. But, of course, that's men putting those dates in the Bible. That's not the Bible saying that. But we're talking somewhere around 750 to 850 years before the birth of Christ. Now, where does this take place? Well, it begins in Jonah's hometown for very briefly. And most of the first two chapters of the book of Jonah take place in the Mediterranean or the Great Sea. Then the last two chapters of the book take place in the great city of Nineveh, which is Assyria. Okay, in verses 2 and 3 here, let me read those. The Lord speaks to Jonah there in verse 1 and tells him in verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah had a choice here. He was called of God to go to Nineveh to preach to that city. He didn't want to. So he chose instead, he could have gone about 500 miles to the northeast to Nineveh, but instead he chose to go down to Joppa on the seacoast and get on a boat and to start a journey of about 2,000 miles west to a place called Tarshish, which is the southern coast of Spain. He didn't want to do what God had for him to do. And so he was fleeing from the Lord. Now, we know we can't do that. But that's what he tried to do. Now, we won't go in detail through the story of Jonah and the whale, but we'll just touch the high points as we go through it. As he was on the boat of the ship, there was a storm came up, a mighty storm. They were being tossed about, and all the men there thought they were going to die. Now, they were all praying to their own God, whoever that would have been, because they were probably from a lot of different lands. But they were all praying, but Jonah was down asleep. So they came and woke him up, and he realized the situation. They cast lots here to determine who on board was at fault that this great storm had rose up against them. And when they cast lot down in verse 7 there, it tells us, "And the lot fell upon Jonah." So Jonah then proceeds to tell them of the circumstance, how he was there, because they asked. They wanted to know where he was from and all about him. And they were trying to decide what to do. And so it was finally decided that if they would just cast him over the side of the ship, that the storm would cease and they'd be saved. They didn't really want to do that in the beginning, but that's ultimately what they did. They picked him up and they heaved him over the side, and there he was. Now, in verse 17, we find that the Lord didn't let Jonah sink down to the bottom of that ocean and drown there. He still had a job for him to do. And it tells us in verse 17, Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. There are four places in this book of Jonah where God prepared something to work out his will. And this is the first place where God prepared a great fish. Down there in the 10th verse of the second chapter, we find, through the second chapter there, we find that Jonah begins to pray unto the Lord. After the fish comes along and swallows him up, and he's there in the belly of the fish, and he prays unto the Lord, and we find then that in verse 10 it says, "And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." Yeah. I don't know if all of you believe this or not. I certainly do. But there are people that don't, people that are religious people. But I believe it's true, and I want to tell you three reasons right now before we go on why I think it's true. First of all, it's in the Bible. I don't believe that there's anything in the Bible that isn't true. I believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, and that there are no mistakes in it. So, this is in here, so I believe it's true. Okay, secondly, some people could say, well, this is impossible. This couldn't happen. And I believe to say that this couldn't happen places a limit upon the power of God. I believe that God is all-powerful and God can do anything. And I believe if we say, well, this couldn't take place, we're saying that God can't do it. And God can do anything he wants to do. Okay, third, to say that this didn't happen makes Jesus to be a liar. Because Jesus speaks about this in the book of Matthew. Now let's turn over there and look at that. Because this is important here. In Matthew chapter 12, make sure I get the chapter right. Matthew chapter 12. Verses 39 through 41. This is Jesus speaking. Matthew chapter 12, starting at verse 39, it says, "But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here." So he speaks here of Jonah in the belly of the whale. So if we say that this is not true, we're saying Jesus is lying right here in the Bible. The Bible doesn't lie and Jesus doesn't lie. So I believe it's true. Now, let's look at something else that's important right here in these verses in Matthew. Jesus compares himself to Jonah. And he says that just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall he be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. This account of Jonah is like Jesus's his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Because just as Jonah, in a sense, died, he was sinking in the water. He didn't die physically, but it's a symbol of Jesus' death. The burial in the belly of the whale, just as Jesus was buried in the earth, and then as Jonah was vomited out upon the dry land, so Jesus arose. So this is symbolic of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Okay, let's go on now into the third chapter of Jonah. We find that verse 1 and 2 say, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." God speaks to Jonah a second time. This is his second calling. He was called once. He got on the boat and tried to flee from God. Now he's being called again, given a second chance to go to Nineveh to preach. We don't know exactly where he landed on dry land, but he probably still had a long journey, probably 400 or 500 miles it is from the coast over to where Nineveh is. So he still had a long way to go, and I'm sure he had a lot of time to think about what he was doing. But in verse 3 it says, "So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. So Jonah arose and he goes to Nineveh, and it tells us here about the size of it. A 3 days' journey, a day's journey is 20 miles. So 3 days' journey is talking about 60 miles. In verse 4 it says, "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey," that is 20 miles, "and he cried and said, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." God was going to destroy that city for its wickedness. They were noted for their cruelty. And the Lord says over there in the second verse that we read there in the first chapter, "Their wickedness has come up before me." So the Lord is going to bring judgment on that city. But he loves the people. He didn't want to destroy them. And that's the reason he's sending Jonah to preach to them, to try to get them to repent and turn from their wicked ways. So it tells us here in verse 4, I don't know exactly what Jonah said while he was going through the city. I read in one place that we have a mighty revival here from a one-line sermon. That may be all he said. We don't know. But he did say this, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." I'm sure that's a message that God gave him. And there was a revival. Verse 5 says, "So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them." Even the king, it tells us there in, a little bit later, tore his clothes and sat in ashes and was there repenting of his sins. So there was a great revival in that city. And verse 10 says, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." He was going to destroy them. But once he saw that they turned from their evil, then God forgave them. And he didn't said he would not destroy them. Now, how do you think Jonah felt about all this? Jonah didn't want to go there in the first place. Tells us in chapter 4, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. You'd say, well, that's crazy. Preachers today, when they stand up here and somebody walks down this aisle, why, they're tickled to death, and they are. So why is this preacher back then, Jonah, when he preaches and hundreds of thousands of people repent of their evil and turn back to God, why is he so mad about it? Well, I think the reason is that this was, in a sense, Israel's enemy. This was Assyria. This was in the land of Assyria, the city of Nineveh, and it was a great city, and they had a mighty army, and they were a threat to the Israelite people. So by Jonah going over there and preaching to them, God was going to destroy them, which would be wiping out a threat to his people. But by him preaching to them and they're repenting, they're going to still be there and they're still going to be a threat to his people. And he didn't like that. He wanted to see them destroyed. So Jonah was very angry about all this. That's the reason he fled in the first place. He didn't want to go over there and preach to those people. Verse 3 there in this fourth chapter says, Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah is in a deep depression here. He's preached and they've repented, and he knew or he felt that God, if they repented, God would forgive them. And so now he's pretty miserable. Verse 4 says, then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry, Jonah? Is it right for you to be feeling the way you're feeling? So, we find in verse 5, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. He was hoping that God was going to rain fire and brimstone down on top of them or something, destroy them in some way. Of course, he didn't want to stay there, have that happen to him. So he leaves the city and goes out on the east side. He made himself a booth. Now, that's just a shelter out of some tree leaves, whatever he could find. This is the desert. So he prepared him a makeshift shelter, and he sat under it in the shadow, so he could see what was going to happen, it says, till he might see what would become of the city. Okay, verse 6 says, and the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. So we find that as he's out there, that God prepares a second thing. The big fish, the great fish, was the first thing that he prepared. Now he prepares something else. He prepares a gourd. It's just a kind of a bushy plant. And it says, made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head. I believe that God feels sorry for Jonah sitting out there. He doesn't have much shelter. And so he prepares this gourd, and it says to deliver him from his grief. And so this made Jonah pretty happy. It says, so Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. He was certainly happy that it was there to give him this shelter. Now we find in verse 7 something else that God prepares. It says, but God prepared a worm. Talking about some strange things here this morning, aren't we? God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. We find that God gave him the gourd for a shelter, and now God prepares the third thing. Now, he prepares a worm that during the night went in there and chomped down that gourd, and it died. Caused it to die. Verse 8 says, and it came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared a vehement east wind. The fourth thing here is an east wind. God prepared an east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. So, God prepared him the shelter, the gourd, first of all. And then God caused it to die. He prepared the worm that killed it. And so now, in the morning when the sun comes up, we find that God prepares a vehement, a forceful, a strong east wind. And so the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and the wind blew against him. And you know how in the summertime when you get these winds and it's hot, why, it can be terrible. Says that he fainted and wished in himself to die. So here he is, out here in the desert next to the city, in pretty pitiful shape. And so he asked him in verse 9, and God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. He asked him, is it right for you to be angry concerning this gourd plant? And he says that it is. So let's read these last two verses, and we'll talk a little bit about them, and then we'll stop. Verses 10 and 11 says, then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? He says to Jonah here, you're more concerned with this plant. It grew up in a night. You had nothing to do with it. You didn't plant it. You didn't water it. You didn't do anything for it. It grew up in a night, and it died in a night. And you have more concern for that plant than you do for all these people in this great city. And that's the truth. This plant was giving Jonah some shelter from the sun. And he was more concerned with this plant than he was for all these people. Tells us here in this last verse, says there are more than 60,000 persons. A score is 20, so 60 would be 120,000 persons. And it says that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand. I read in one place that that's talking about the children. You think, who doesn't know their right hand from their left hand? If that's actually what that means. I read that was only talking about the children, 120,000. In which case, if you throw in the adult, you're talking about probably 500,000 people. But we know there were at least that many. God loved these people. These people are Gentiles. They're not Jews. They're not God's chosen people. You know, in the Old Testament here, there's not You know, most of the center is on the Jewish people, the Israelites. But here, just about this whole book here, well, the whole book is talking about Gentiles, the people of Nineveh. God is sending Jonah to witness and to preach to the people of Nineveh. They're Gentiles. But God loves them. And he doesn't want them destroyed. And so he sends Jonah, he refuses, but he makes a way and he sends him again. God loves them. Even look at the last phrase in that last verse there. It says, "And also much cattle." Why do you think God mentioned the cattle, that there were a lot of cattle in the city of Nineveh? Well, I think God, you know, that's God's creation too. God created man, and he gave us dominion over all the animals. But I believe God loves those animals too. Why else did you think he would have mentioned it here? I think that he had concern there. You know, back a few months ago, two or three, I guess, there was a lot in the news about all these universities and hospitals and research centers that were doing all this, these animal experiments. And it told a lot of gruesome things that people were doing, experimenting on all these animals. You know, and I don't think that's right. Maybe in certain circumstances there are situations where that's necessary. But I believe that God loves the animals that he's created. And he gives man dominion over the animals to, I believe, to protect and preserve these animals and not to kill them and destroy them. But that's a footnote there. We won't go into that. But God loved the people. So let me read once again the first verse that I read when I first started. I said I wouldn't go back there, but I will. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Just as God loved these people, and he arranged to have Jonah go and witness to them and preach to them, he loved them. And God loves us. He loves us so much that it tells us here in this verse that he sent his Son as a sacrifice that we might be forgiven of our sins. He sent Jesus to die on the cross. So, as we turn in our song books and sing, I would ask you that if there's somebody here this morning that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, that you walk down this aisle and turn your heart and your lives over to him this morning. I don't think you'll ever regret it. I know you'll never regret it. What's the number? 217.